Well, good evening and welcome to our Bible study. If you have your Bible, if you'd like to turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. This evening, we're going to be looking at this passage, beginning at verse 9 down to verse 20. But I think I'll read from verse 4 just to remind us of the context and so that we can get the connection with the passage that we were looking at last week. So Genesis chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan, and Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to the land of Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarah his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her, and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as wife. Now therefore, here is your wife, take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Okay, well, let's pray together, shall we, before we consider God's word together. Let's bow our heads, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for your word, Lord God. We thank you for the examples of men like Abraham, this great man of faith. And Father God, we thank you that you've placed these things within your word so that we can learn from them. And Lord God, Abraham was a great man, the friend of God, one who walked with you. But Lord God, you've also placed within your word things that he got wrong, the mistakes he made, as well as the times when he walked in victory. And it's all here for our learning. Father God, I pray that you will help us in looking at the examples of men like Abraham, to learn from their mistakes, not to follow them and make the same mistakes ourselves. And Lord God, and when we read of occasions where they got it right and by the faith got the victory, Lord God, I pray that be able to emulate their faith, copy their faith, and Lord, and do the same things. Lord God, I thank you that you've given us your word, and it is, as we often remind ourselves, as Paul reminded Timothy, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit this night. We pray that he will come, move upon our hearts and minds, upon your written word, and speak to us the things that we need to know and understand at this time. And help us, Lord God, to work these things out in our own life, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in our previous Bible study, we were looking at Abraham, really, at the start of his journey of faith. Faith, I think, can be likened to a journey. Abraham was invited to walk with God. If you turn over a couple of pages to Genesis chapter 17, it tells us here of something that happened when Abraham was 99 years old. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless." So there it is, at 99 years old, the Lord appears to him and says, Abraham, walk before me. Walk with me. And so that was a specific event when Abraham was 99. But in a manner of speaking, you see, the same invitation was given to Abraham way back when he was still living in the city of Ur in the land of the Chaldeans. So if we read verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, Now the Lord had said to Abraham, Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. So in a manner of speaking there, what God was saying to Abraham is, Abraham, come and walk with me. Come and walk with me. Come on a journey. And you don't know where it is I'm leading you to, but I will show you. I'll take you to a place that I will show you. And so Abraham embarks on this journey. Faith is like a journey. And so to begin with, Abraham's obedience had only been partial. We were looking at that just the other week. But then after his father Terah died, Abraham set off, it says, with his wife Sarah, with his nephew Lot, and with the possessions and people they had acquired in Haran, and they came to the land of Canaan and passed through it, it says in verse 6, as far as this place called Shechem. And the Lord appeared to Abraham there and told him he would give this land to Abraham's descendants. This was the place that God would show him. He was giving this to Abraham's descendants. And so it says, there Abraham built an altar and he worshipped. His journey of faith, his walk with the Lord, had truly begun. So then it goes on to say that he moved from there to a mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent there with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Now Bethel, as I reminded you last week, Bethel means house of God. And Ai means heap or ruin or heap of ruins, really. And it seems to me that what we have here is a sort of picture of the man of God, the man of faith in this world, who's pitched his tent with his back, as it were, to this world, ruined as it is with sin, and looking towards the house of God, his eternal destination, his eternal dwelling place. So although Abraham at this point is still in the early stages of his journey of faith, we see him here on the mountaintop at this point. You see, to have a mountaintop experience with God, you don't have to be a theological genius. You don't have to be, you know, even an extremely mature Christian. You've just got to be a person who has genuine faith and looking to the Lord and obeying the Lord and following the Lord. And you can have those mountaintop experiences. I trust you have had them and do have those mountaintop experiences. So right here at the beginning of his journey of faith, we find Abraham with his back, as it were, to Ai, the heap of ruins, looking towards the house of God. And for Abraham, of course, his faith, his hope, the ultimate destination he waited for was that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So when we talk about house of God, we're not talking about the city of Bethel. We're not talking about a church building. We're talking here about our spiritual, eternal home in the heavens, that the Lord has prepared a place for us there. And though he's early on in his journey of faith, Abraham is on the mountaintop as he looks to the Lord. And it's a pity, in a sense, he couldn't have stayed there. But the journey of faith, you see, isn't all mountaintop experiences, as most of us know. Sometimes we're taken through the valleys. Sometimes we go through severe times of testing, where our faith is really tested. It's a narrow and difficult way, Jesus said. The secret is to keep our eyes on the Lord, to walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, as Paul said to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Verse 25, to keep in step with the Spirit and to keep our eyes on the Lord. That's the secret. Sadly, though, sometimes our faith receives setbacks. Well, for most of us anyway. It's a fact. Sometimes our faith receives setbacks. And you know, whilst it would be nice to think that once we were saved, we would only ever make right decisions based on faith in the Word of God and be directed by the Spirit of God, the fact is, sometimes even men and women of faith can find themselves being led more by the natural mind than the faith. Sometimes we might find ourselves following our instincts rather than trusting the Lord. And sadly, this happens to Abraham in this next passage that I want us to look at this evening, chapter 12, verses 9 to 20. Verse 9 says, Abraham journeyed, going still toward the south. That is, towards that region called the Negev, which was a wilderness. The Negev was a wilderness. Now, in and of itself, that doesn't mean necessarily that Abraham was outside of the will of God. You know, while it might come as a surprise to some, the fact is the Lord does sometimes lead us into a wilderness place. Let me show you a scripture. If you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 4, says this of the Lord Jesus. It says, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Well, why did he go there? Who led him there? It says the Spirit. In fact, in Mark's Gospel, it actually says in Mark 1 verse 12 that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. It was of God led him there into the wilderness. Why? To be tested, it says, tempted by the devil. And sometimes that is God's will for us also. I mean, ask yourself a question. How will your faith ever be proved if it's never tested? How will it be proved? You know, you don't really learn to trust God when you're in the land of plenty, so to speak, when everything is going right, when you're on the mountaintop and when you feel that everything in your life is right and as it should be. In a sense, you don't necessarily need to trust God there. Everything is as it should be. You know, it's when you're in the wilderness. It's when you're in the time of trial. It's when you're surrounded by seemingly insurmountable difficulties. It's there, it's then that you really learn to trust the Lord. Okay, now once in the wilderness, the challenge became even greater for Abraham because it says there came a famine in the land and the famine was severe. Okay, so here's this man, Abraham. He's embarked on his journey of faith. He's entered the beautiful land of Canaan, the promised land, the land of promise. God has appeared to him and confirmed to him that this is the land he would give to Abraham's descendants as a possession. Abraham has built his altars and he's begun to worship God in an acceptable way. He's pitched his tent facing Bethel, the house of God, having set his heart and his faith on that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's all going great. He's on the mountaintop. Then suddenly, there appears to be this complete reversal of fortunes, so to speak. Instead of fullness of blessing, there is apparent famine and barrenness. And see, when I thought about this, when I was preparing this Bible study, it struck me that if any of those people who were with Abraham did not have and share the same faith as Abraham, which I'm sure was the case, they brought with them people from Haran. Some of those people who were with Abraham, if they didn't have the same faith as he had, they might well have been saying to him at this point, what are we doing here, Abraham? I mean, what is this place you've brought us to? Is this the abundance you spoke about? Is this the thing that you say God promised you? What is this you brought us to? Lot, maybe. Or perhaps some of those they picked up at Haran. What is this you brought us to? We're in a wilderness, Abraham. Is this the blessing of God? Is this the promise God had made you? A blessing? See, the question is, what would Abraham do now? How would he respond to the circumstances he now found himself in? See, God hadn't changed. And the promises of God still stand. Still stood. The change of circumstances did not mean God had changed and that his promises no longer had any value. God hadn't changed. The question is, how would Abraham respond in these circumstances? You know, and many, many of God's people have found themselves in similar positions. We read it right through the scriptures. I mean, think of David living out in caves and forests and out in the wilderness because Saul was trying to kill him. When did that happen in David's life? It was after Samuel had come and anointed him as the next king of Israel. And yet now he finds himself being chased by Saul, who wants to kill him, and he's having to live out in caves and forests and out in the wilderness. Or think about Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of God in the Old Testament. Think of Elijah, that great man of faith, but now he's alone for 6 months of his life out of Brook Cherith, and then after that at Zarephath, in the midst of a severe famine. Or Hezekiah in the city of Jerusalem, surrounded by the armies of Sennacherib. Or Daniel and his mates in Babylon. You see, God, in all these circumstances, God was still on the throne. There had been no change there at all. But the circumstances these people found themselves in had changed. And the circumstances were extremely difficult. And circumstances that seemed almost like the opposite of what their faith might have expected or what their hearts had hoped for. Yet there it was. Abraham's in the wilderness and a famine has come. David living out in caves and in the wilderness. Daniel and his friends in Babylon. God was still on the throne. The circumstances had changed. And it's the same for us, friends. You know, if you'd have told me even 2 months ago, less than 2 months ago, that we would be where we are now, I probably wouldn't have believed you. I probably would have said, you've had a bad dream. It isn't going to happen. And yet, here we are. Churches are closed. All our meetings suspended. Everyone's on lockdown. And in a sense, the circumstances we find ourselves in are extreme. Now, please understand what I'm saying here. You know, for most of us, they are not that difficult. We're at home. We have enough to eat. We have enough to drink. We have what we need. It's not as though we've been sent out to some battlefield somewhere. And yet, our lives have changed massively. And it can be difficult, can't it? Let's be honest. It can be difficult. Under lockdown, especially when you don't know, none of us know how long all this is actually going to last. But the question is God still on the throne? Yes. Is God still in control? Absolutely, he is. Has God changed because of coronavirus or because of the lockdown? Or because of the extreme measures governments of this world are taking to try and tackle it? Has God changed? Not a bit of it. God has not changed at all. The question is, how will our faith respond? You know, if all we do is follow the news every day as it comes to us through the BBC or CNN or Sky or wherever you get your news from, the Daily Telegraph or whatever it is, if we just follow the news as it comes to us, the secular press, if we just look on as the death count gets higher and the economy sinks lower and the future looks bleaker, if we simply follow the advice of the world on how to make it through the lockdown, it's easy to see how you might become depressed and start to worry. However, am I going to make it through this time? And see, if as a Christian, you are largely dependent on being in church meetings, whatever style of worship it is, or whatever style, if you are largely dependent on that, and on your Christian, being with your Christian friends, for any sense of feeling of spiritual well-being, then you are almost certainly going to struggle right now, because none of that is happening. You cannot get to your meetings. The churches are closed. You cannot meet in the same way as you did with your Christian friends. All of that is off at the moment. If you look only at all that sort of thing, this lockdown may well become like a severe famine in a barren wilderness for you. But if our eyes are on the Lord who doesn't change, if we understand that he is sovereign over all things, then at the very least, we will realise that none of this took him by surprise. And if we keep our faith in him, we will realise that he is going to work all of this for our good. And this famine, if you want to call it that, will be for the strengthening of our faith. I honestly believe that, folks. That if we keep our eyes on him, we will realise he is going to use this for our good, because he makes all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. It's a question of how we respond right now. Now, unfortunately here, Abraham chose to follow his natural instincts rather than follow his faith and trust in God. So I'm going to read it again now, verses 10 to 13. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarah his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." Now, I want to suggest to you this evening that going down to Egypt wasn't necessarily the problem here. I mean, you will recall that many years later, when a similar famine came upon the land of Canaan, Jacob sent his sons down to the land of Egypt because he'd heard that there was grain in the land of Egypt. And of course, all of that had been ordained by God. Joseph was down there, and Joseph was the one who was almost, he was like second to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, and well, you know what happened there. And Jacob sent his sons down to the land of Egypt that they might buy grain and live. See, if the famine was in the land of Canaan, and Abraham had heard that there was grain in Egypt, going there to the land of Egypt wasn't necessarily the wrong thing to do, I would suggest. I mean, God has given us a brain. God has given us the powers of reason so that we can think things through and work things out. God has given us that. But you see, if he'd been acting on the basis of faith, then he would have trusted God to protect him and Sarah and his interest whilst he was in the land of Egypt, wouldn't he? But he didn't do that, did he? What Abraham did before they arrived in the land of Egypt, he started to think about the possible dangers to himself in going to the land of Egypt. And then he comes up with this plan in the interests of his own self-preservation. And you see, in thinking about the possible dangers that lay ahead for him in the land of Egypt, he reasoned that one of the greatest blessings, actually, with which God had blessed him in life, and through whom the greatest of all the promises God had given him would come, I'm talking about his beautiful wife Sarah, Abraham now considers her to be something of a liability. Apparently, you see, she was an extremely beautiful woman. And so Abraham thought, as soon as these Egyptians clap eyes on Sarah, they're going to want her. And they'll probably kill me to get her. Okay, so what I want to do just for a minute or two is I just want to digress a little away from the subject. And I want us to think about this woman, Sarah, and her apparent beauty. You see, the first thing we have to remember here is Sarah was at least 65 years old at this point in time. And yet, apparently, her beauty was such that Abraham knew that when they arrived in town, she would probably turn every Egyptian head as they walked down the street. Every Egyptian man's head would turn to look at this beautiful woman. She was stunningly beautiful at the age of 65. Not like some of those Hollywood actresses who by the time they get to 65 have more plastic in them than a Barbie doll. This was natural beauty. And I am sure, in fact, I think the narrative requires that we understand that Sarah's beauty was physical and visual in that sense. She was a stunningly beautiful woman. But having said that, it seems to me, from what we're told in the New Testament, that there was far more to Sarah's beauty than just that you could see with the eye. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter and chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'll just read verses 1 to 6. Wives, it says, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they will, without a word, they may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. So I put it to you that Sarah's beauty was more than just outward appearance. I put it to you, it was the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit with which Sarah had adorned herself. So that, yes, when they saw her coming down the street with Abraham, their eyes nearly popped out of their heads. It was when she spoke, when they observed something of her gentle, godly, holy spirit and personality, they were bowled over. Yes, even Egyptian men were, even Pharaoh himself. And see, thinking about that, I don't know about you, but I think it is so sad that we live at a time when many women and young girls have grown up thinking they have to present themselves as objects of lewdness in order to be attractive to men. It wasn't that with Sarah. It was that, yes, she was an outwardly beautiful woman, but it was her spirit. It was her personality. It was that quiet and gentle spirit of godliness. And when she spoke, and when she acted, and the way she acted was so attractive. So here's a woman who at 65 was so beautiful, her husband was scared for his life. And it was as much the incorruptible beauty of her gentle spirit as it was her physical appearance. Do you know that what you are on the inside, the person you are inside, shows on your face? You know, people, they tell me, you know, some women, and men actually as well, spend a fortune on having the face adjusted and the nose altered and the mouth altered and their ears altered and everything else to try and make themselves look better. People spend a fortune on that kind of thing. And it's so, in a lot of them, it's so obviously fake. But the person you are on the inside, do you know that radiates from your face? And I think that is how it was with Sarah. Okay, so back to chapter 12. So Abraham then, he came up with this plan. And he said to Sarah, he said, tell them you're my sister. Tell them you're my sister. Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. I'm amazed she didn't slap his face. I mean, what betrayal. What a way to repay a woman who had spent her life in gentle and willing submission and love and respect to this man. Tell them you're my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake. I mean, knowing that they would most likely take her and put her in Pharaoh's harem. Now, what Abraham was suggesting here, I know that a lot of people call it a half-truth, because actually she was his half-sister. So when he said, tell me my sister, it wasn't entirely false. But you know, somebody once said, well, that a half-truth is a whole lie. Half-truth is a whole lie. The question is this, for us. Is there, or has there been anything of the blessings that we've received from God that you would be willing to trade with the world so that they might accept you and treat you kindly? Anything that you would give up or sell out so that you might be accepted by them? You know, your daily devotion to the Lord, your testimony, your attendance, the fellowship, service for the Lord, whatever. What would you give up to get on in the world and to get on with the world? Well, nothing, I hope. Nothing. But just in case you are ever tempted to do that, I want you to think on this. Like I said the other week, you know, what I try and do when I read the Bible is I just try to get into the mind and circumstances of the people that I'm reading about and think about how it was for them when things that we read about happened. So let me just read verses 14 to 16 again. So it was when Abraham came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abraham well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Okay, so once they arrived in Egypt, it happened pretty much as Abraham had expected. The men of Egypt saw Sarah. The princes of Egypt, it says, saw her and they commended her to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, they said, you want to see this woman who's just arrived in town with this bloke from the land of Canaan? Oh, she's an absolute stunner. Beautiful. And so pretty soon, representatives from the palace were visiting Abraham, negotiating terms. And it says in verse 16, Abraham was treated well. No doubt they wined and dined him. And he was given wealth and riches, sheep, oxen, livestock, male and female servants. They were lining Abraham's pockets and he was getting rich. Yeah, but see, the look in Sarah's eyes as she went away with these men, the tears in her eyes as she walked away from him, couldn't get that out of his mind. And now the thought of Sarah, the woman he loved, the woman he'd spent his life with, the woman who'd given him everything and only ever showed him love and respect and submission and obedience, his own wife, who was the living embodiment of godly feminine beauty, now in Pharaoh's harem. Abraham's heart must have been filled with regret and remorse and sorrow and guilt. And you see, no amount of money or wealth or anything else they'd given him could compensate him for the loss of Sarah, nor could it ease that sense of guilt that he was feeling. What have I done? What have I lost? And see, how many Christians there are who felt like that after they traded the blessings in for the benefits of the world. I wonder how many have felt like that, traded in the blessings of God for the favours of the world. Okay, but fortunately for Abraham, God had his hand on the whole situation. God plagued Pharaoh and his household, it says, because of Sarah, verse 17. And God ensured that Pharaoh didn't lay one finger on that woman. He kept her from Pharaoh. But when it came to Pharaoh's attention, why all this had happened, why him and his household had been plagued, he had Abraham brought before him and he asked him why. Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife." Why? Why did you do it, Abraham? And it tells us that Pharaoh had them kicked out of the country, out of the land of Egypt. You know, God spurred Sarah and Abraham, but think about the loss of testimony. It doesn't tell us what Abraham said to Pharaoh. Think about the loss of testimony here. I just imagine Pharaoh thinking to himself, what kind of a man is he? He would actually hide the fact that she's his wife. And tell me she was his sister, and allow me to take her into my own harem with my other wives. What sort of a man would do that? This, a man of God? How sad is that? God had his hand on the situation, and yes, he protected Sarah, and he delivered Abraham out from the hand of Pharaoh. Let's face it, could have wanted vengeance for this, but God kept Abraham from all of that. But what a sad loss of testimony. Friends, let's learn lessons from Abraham's mistakes here. You know, there's plenty in Abraham's life for us to copy his example because he got it right. But this is an example of where Abraham made a mistake. And the mistake that he made was he allowed himself to be led by his own natural reason, his own instincts, and his own feelings, rather than faith. And because he, as it were, laid his faith to one side while he thought through this situation, fear came into his heart. And he hatched this plan, which is completely out of character for the man of faith. Let's learn lessons from this. And the things that God has blessed us with in our life, many, many things. Now don't ever trade any of them for so-called benefits of this world. Not the fellowship, not our meetings, our gatherings together, not our devotion to Him, reading of the scriptures, our testimony. Don't trade it. Well, really gives you nothing but temporary stuff. what God gives us, the blessings He gives us, well, they're for all eternity. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that, Lord God, all these things that we read this evening, events that happened, nearly 3,000 years ago, Lord, in a society, in a culture that ran on completely different lines than the culture that we find ourselves in. Nevertheless, Lord God, the lessons that, Lord God, we learn from the life of Abraham here are very relevant to us today. And I pray that, Lord God, we would treasure the things that you've blessed us with to such a degree that, Lord God, we would never trade them for anything. And I pray that, Lord God, you lead us on, all of us, in our journey of faith. I pray that our faith will go stronger as time goes by and that our love for you.